Praise the Lord. Thank you so much. You want to open your Bibles to the book of Romans this morning, chapter 4, chapter 5. The Lord's been systematically, you know, say, well, do we believe in systematic theology? Well, maybe. But what we really believe is in systematic revelation, where God leads us by his word into a greater understanding of who he is. And that's really what Christianity, the whole pursuit of, once you become a Christian, is learning to pursue God, to pursue his knowledge. It's not learning about God. And oftentimes so much of preaching has gotten to tell us a story about God. But I believe the true preaching of the word that God wants to bring in this hour is to reveal the Lord, to connect us with him. Because everything in the kingdom is all about connection. How do we connect to the Lord? And how do we connect to one another? Everybody say, we're connecting to the Lord and to one another. So on the basis of connection, God establishes a relationship. So church isn't about structure, or is it about form, or even about doctrine so much as it becomes about how we create relationships and how we maintain them and how we strengthen them and how we mature in them. It's like a marriage. Marriage starts out one way, but it usually ends up another way because it starts out with a promise. It starts out with a perception of what it's like to be married, but marriage really becomes, over time, the bonding and the oneness of relationships that grow stronger. So when we come into a relationship to the Lord, we come into this synergistic force that really begins to release onto the earth something mighty. For what's in you is greater than he that's in the world. Everybody say, what's in me is greater than that which is in the world. There's a mighty force in you. There's a mighty anointing that rests upon each believer, the Holy Spirit of God that's in you. Wow. Think about the Holy Spirit in you, Christ in you. The Christ in you is greater than all the things of the world. But the Christ in you that becomes the Christ in us becomes something very special. The world is waiting to see the special revelation of the manifestation of his people as a people that walk together. You know, Jesus prayed that, Lord, let them be one, just as we're one. And I love that passage in John 17, how that we become one with God, one with Jesus, one with the Father. Jesus, through him, we become one with the Father. Only through that special relationship do you have to Jesus, now you can have a special relationship to the Father. The true purpose of Christ wasn't just to save you from condemnation or from hell, but it was to bring you into something that he intended for you to have all along. Did you know it was in the heart of God all along to have a people that were called his people? Everybody say, we are the people of God. We're the redeemed of the Lord. Amen. So God is creating in this hour out of the church, he's creating something new. And that's hard to grasp sometimes because the difficulty in the human nature is the tendency we have to get locked into what we were. We not only lock into what we were in our natural realm, in the way we live our lives, but we tend to do as well in our Christian realm. We tend to lock in to patterns and things that have been formed in us over a period of time that limit what God may want to do for us in the future. And that's why the scripture says that we need to become a new wineskin. Because if you pour new wine into an old wineskin, you've created a problem. And anyone that's ever preached the gospel or pastored a church knows exactly what I mean, that right, Dale? When you start pouring new wine into old wineskins, you have a mess on your hands. Because you more often than have a transition, you'll have a bursting moment. Because every time God begins to speak new things, you always find that some people don't want to embrace the new things. They want to hold on to the old things. It's easier to be locked into the old than it is to embrace the new, because to embrace the new requires on our part an act of faith. We have to believe something that we haven't seen yet. It's very easy to go through a religious pattern of things that we already know and already expect, isn't it? But all of a sudden you throw something new in there, then now it requires faith to rise up again. Faith must come and dwell again. And I love to live by faith, but it's a love-hate relationship. Because it follows in the natural sequence of things that surely we ought to graduate from faith into security. One of the things, when you're young, it's easy oftentimes to live by faith because you don't have anything anyway. But when you get something, it becomes more challenging to take another step, because now you run the risk of losing the thing that you've been supported by. And that's been an odd thing with me, because I want so desperately to find this security in life that keeps constantly eluding me, because I'm just wild enough to keep believing God for something greater than what we've had. And, you know, that we create seminaries and we create schools, and there's nothing wrong with those per se, but we create those things so we can keep perpetuating a doctrine that we can all be comfortable with. But now the Lord begins to speak a word. Wait a minute, Lord. What are you saying? Oh, you're challenging me with something new. Lord said, yes. Because I want you to experience the fullness of what I have for you. And that's the pathway that God takes us on. So God's creating a kingdom out of a church. And that's a difficult transitional time that we're in right now. And you're going to find all over the land, you mark my words, over the next few years, the church is going to go through challenges, because it must change to become something greater than what it was. If we keep relying upon the same thing, even though it was great when we had it, even though we relish in it, we rejoice in it, even though we're excited by it, if we keep relying upon the same thing that we've already had, we've missed the point that God is always birthing something new. Even though we may be resistant to the birth, it's got to come forth. Can a nation be born in a day? Can God bring forth something in this hour that the world has never seen? Say, well, look at the church, how wonderful it is. Well, I agree, the church is wonderful, but if it's so wonderful, why hasn't it changed the world yet? What is changing the world? It is. Yes, it's made great headways, but you know, there comes a time something greater comes that will rock the world. How many want the rock the world kind of church? Amen. I know growing up in the church in the 70s, we'd say, our people would say, give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. It's good enough for me. And we begin to reject that. Say, no, it's not. We don't want the old-time religion. The old-time religion was great when it was a new-time religion. But it's not so great now, is it? Because God said, I'm going to pour out new wine and new oil in the church. There's going to come a spirit of refreshing from heaven that's going to rock your boat and challenge the very foundations that you have built what you have on. You say, well, I thought foundations were good. Yes, they are, the right ones. But oftentimes, foundations come and we want to add to them things that God didn't put there. So get ready. Get ready. Suddenly, God can rock your boat. It takes one visitation from God to rock your boat. One encounter will change your life. One manifestation of His presence will alter your course. You're just when you had your riverbanks all set. Just when the river was flowing, just on the pattern you thought it should flow on. An earthquake. The Lord said, once more I'll shake all things. And only that which remains cannot be shaken. I say, shake me, Lord. Shake, rattle, and roll. So God's creating a kingdom for us to live in. How many would rather be in the kingdom than be on the outskirts of it? We talked last week. I brought out a little bit after Cheryl's message, which was a wonderful message, by the way. What did you call that? Flip the switch. Amen. How many feel like you got your switch flipped? A little bit. You have to be crazy to walk with God a little bit anyway, right? I mean, if you're a sane person, you're probably in the wrong place this morning. You have to be a little bit insane to have faith. I mean, who in their right mind believes something, calls something is not as though it were, but you. You're those people that believe that. You're on the cutting edge. I don't care where you are right now in your emotions. Maybe you've just been like a messed up mess up. Maybe your finances have hit the bottom rung of the ladder. Maybe people have forsaken you and called you all kinds of bad names. I don't know how that feels. No one's ever done that to me. But I'm trying to identify with you. Maybe your life, if they were to observe it, would say failure. But yet you're here this morning because you know that in spite of that, God's going to do something great through you. Because you're willing to follow the cloud. And not let the personal things that you're going through. You know, one of the marks of a great Christian is someone that, in spite of their failures, in spite of their loss, in spite of their persecution, in spite of the opposition, in spite of even their own mind that messes up them all the time, that wars against their spirit, in spite of all that, they still stand and believe God. Yeah. You know, Abraham was such a man. He used to be called Abram. And this is where God started this whole thing called faith. We got him to thank for it, don't we? See, there's always someone that believes God when no one else hears God. And that one that believes God, or that people that believe God, we'll put it as a people now. When there's someone or somebody that decides to believe God, they literally alter the course of history. We often wonder, we keep saying, well, when God brings forth somebody that believes God or someone that believes God, then the world's not yet seen that yet. They're right. That's true. Because forerunners are few and far between. Remnants are few and far between. There's always only a few that say, I believe God at the expense of everything else. So Abraham was a man. He wasn't a righteous man necessarily. He wasn't a worthy man. He wasn't a man that you maybe were probably picked out of the lineup as the chosen one. He was just like David in that sense. God always chooses the ones that no one else chooses. Because he sees in them a heart that says, I'll believe you. Guess what happened when Abraham believed God? It said God accounted to him righteousness. How do you become righteous? You become righteous by your belief. Of course, thanks a lot to Jesus Christ, amen, and his blood. Now you've been made righteous by the blood of the Lamb. Turn to someone and say, I'm righteous by the blood of the Lamb. So whether you count me righteous or not, whether you believe I'm righteous or not, I am righteous because I believe in Jesus. Amen? It says in verse 1 of chapter 4 of Romans, what then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works or by the flesh, he has something of which to boast, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It goes over in chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, he was we're being justified by faith. We see a lot in the book of Romans, some of the Galatians, about justification. Justification means that now you finally become positioned in the right place, and we can say at the right time. When God justifies you, he takes you out of the identity that you used to so closely adhere to bring you into a brand new identity. You once thought of yourself this way, but now God says, I see you this way. Now the challenge becomes, which way are we going to see ourselves from now on? Once you're in Christ, you're a new creature. Everybody say, we're new creatures. We're creatures in Christ. Amen. We are a brand new creation. We're new. We're new. We're new. Everything that we were no longer exists. We have been justified. And it says we're justified by our faith. So if I have faith to believe God about what he says that I am and who that I am, then no matter what you say about what you think I am means nothing to me. You say, well, that's being arrogant. No. It's not being prideful. It's not being arrogant. It's not being self-consumed. It's being God-consumed. That what God says about you because of your faith in God is what all that matters from that point forward. See, many of us, and including myself, we get ruled by the opinions of men. We get ruled by the whims of men. We get ruled by the condemnation of man. Because everyone and everybody has an opinion about who. But in the law, no, because you are who? God. You are God. You God. You are those that have been called out of dark. That's men say that you are. I don't care. But who does God say you are? Jesus said, I'm not going to know you after your works. I'm not going to know you after the things that you know in yourself after others have known you. But now I know no man after the flesh, but I know him after his heart. What does your heart say? I believe God. So when Abraham believed God, see, there's two aspects to believing. It's not only just confessing a belief, but it's also an act of obedience. Because every time God speaks, he doesn't leave you where you're at. He always takes you where he wants you to go. Doesn't mean you're all supposed to leave the church tonight, okay? But in this case, Abraham heard God, and the Lord said, Abraham, get thee up out of the country that you dwell in. And I'm going to take you to a land. I'm going to take you to a place called the promise. And out of your loins, I'm going to build a mighty nation. And this is where it all started. This is where God said, now I found someone that I can bring forth my kingdom through. And it's called Abraham. Wow. Someone to bring forth my kingdom through. And he went out of his land that he was comfortable in. We know the story very well, don't we? How Abraham journeyed out of the Ur of Chaldees, seeking a land, seeking a city whose builder and maker was God. We have to understand we are the children of Abraham. And until the day of the fullness of the manifestation comes of his kingdom, of his promised land, we should be taking a journey with him. We should be coming up out of that which we were and looking for that which is to be. And it says in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about the roll call of faith. All these people that had faith in God, they contended and believed God for the promises, and they believed God even though there was no evidence of fulfillment, they still believed God. And it said they died without receiving the promise. But yet they became the building blocks of what you are today. We may think we're something special, but the thousands, the multitudes of Christians that have gone before us, these 2,000 years, have paved a highway for us to be at this point in history where we can say, Lord, yes, let it be this generation. Let it be this people that the kingdom of God is finally manifested. That all these promises that we believed in faith are finally fulfilled in the midst of us. You may take this casually, your commitment to Christ, but you shouldn't. You may take this commitment you make to the Lord as something that's just a nice thing to do because it helps you in your society, in your life. But that's not what it's about. You're part of an inheritance that God has given you to complete that which was begun in Abraham, to move into the land that's flowing with milk and honey, to move into this kingdom where righteousness and peace and joy exist. Wow. To move into this kingdom where we're free from sin. We're free from the flesh. We're free from the influences of this society that we're in. We've established a mindset that's tied in and unified with the King of Glory that sits at the right hand of the Father. So created in him, so identified in him, that we're created by faith to become that pure expression of his nature to the earth. The church is not being raised up in this hour to create greater structures and greater agendas or greater things that people could point to and say, look at that. The church is being raised up to manifest his heart to the world. Just as Jesus was, so are we. Jesus becomes the perfect pattern son among many sons that are going to be birthed. Everybody say, we're part of the sonship that's being birthed to the earth. And Jesus followed the pathway. He showed us, because Abraham was a forerunner. Jesus was also a forerunner, wasn't he? There was a pathway that he followed. It was called a journey. And that journey took him through a cross. Now, that's not a pleasant journey, is it? How many know that that's not a good way to sell travel packages? Come and buy the travel package of Christianity. You're going to be so excited on this journey because it's going to take you to the end of your life. At the accumulation of this journey, you're going to find yourself dying on a cross. Aren't you excited? Won't you give us all your money and take the journey with us? Wait a minute. I want Jesus. I don't want a journey to the cross. Surely you're kidding me. No. Because this journey that you take is the most glorious journey you can endeavor on. It's a journey to Golgotha. First class ticket to Golgotha. Paul said that if I die with him, if I suffer with him, if I identify with him in his death, now I'm going to identify with him in his resurrection. I'm going to be manifested into his life. What are you holding on to that's so precious that keeps you at home instead of taking a journey to the kingdom? Jesus said, I've set myself like flint to this journey. I've committed to it. No matter what happens, I'm going to go all the way with God. I just wonder how many people would be left in most of our churches if we really told them they had to go all the way with God to find what they were looking for. How easy it is to platitate ourselves with words of encouragement when it costs us nothing. Let me tell you what it costs you. Everything. You want the prize? You want the victory? Raise your hand. I want the prize. Say, I want the victory. I want everything. Okay? It's going to cost you everything. What would you pay for everything? How much does everything mean to you? How much does being like Christ mean to you? How much does becoming an instrument on the earth of God, manifesting God's love, his forgiveness, his anointing, his power, his healing, his touch, his reconciliation, his justification, all the his mediation, all the things that Christ does through us, how much would we really willing to pay in exchange for that glorious ministry of reconciliation that God gives us? How much would we pay for it? Well, wait a minute. We don't pay anything. God paid it all. We don't have to give up anything to have this. God said that you're going to have it no matter what you do. No, he didn't. Didn't say that. The salvation's a free gift, but the rest of it has a great price. Is that false doctrine, Dale? I've got my theologian down here in the... Oh, wait a minute. I'm going the wrong direction. See, Christ was the forerunner because he gave us a path to follow. And it all leads to the loss of everything we thought was important. But you know, one of the beautiful things about loss in God, you can't say that about many things, that loss is beautiful. I mean, my old nature hates to lose at anything. I mean, you play me in ping pong, and you probably should have a gurney there because I'm going to exert myself to beyond my years. I'm lifting weights the other day in the gym, and I'm going like crazy, and pulse rate's up and everything, and it won't come down. And I'm looking around, I'm looking at all the people that these are 30-year-old guys, 35-year-old guys, and I mean, I'm pushing 70. I'm thinking, what am I doing? I mean, I'm working out harder than these guys are. And the reason I'm working out harder is I've made it a goal to beat Travis in arm wrestling before I get too old. And I'm about 25% there. I've got a long ways to go. That's not really the goal. But it's like he said, we got to compete. You know, in the book of Hebrews, it says the people of God are laboring to enter in to the rest of God. Momentary suffering is momentary, affliction is momentary, For afterwards it reaps the weight of glory. Chastisement is for a season, but afterwards it reaps the peaceable fruit of righteousness. The cross. The cross. The road to Calvary, the pathway of Christ that we follow with him. Thank God that the suffering he did on the cross, the awfulness, horribleness, the devastation that his human body went through on the cross. Thank God you and I don't experience that. But thank God that we can experience with him the freedom from the thing that's bound us, called the flesh, and be delivered into his glorious resurrection. The process that God takes us through, the resistance of what we were, the violent acceptance of what we're to become, knowing all along that this process we're on leads us to a place of devastation, only to lead us to a place of glorification. Wow. Travel brochure. Come, take this journey with me. Because once you experience this journey, you're going to enter a land of peace. And it says that in the book of Romans chapter 5. And not only know this, but we glory in tribulations, verse 3, knowing that tribulation will produce in us perseverance, and perseverance character, and character brings hope. And hope will not disappoint us, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, or for me. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God, everybody say it with me, God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by the blood, we will be saved from wrath through him. For if we were enemies, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Don't you love the gospel? Amen. So when we get to the promise, we suffer loss. But oh, what little we suffer in comparison to what we receive. Amen? How many are glad you're on the journey this morning? I mean, aren't you just so excited that you're going to get break out in goosebumps? When you think about the awesome redemption and reconciliation that God gives you, and that we as a people think about this incredible opportunity to transition as forerunners. One of the things we put on the church door out there is that what happens here impacts the world. That sounds like a lot of gusto and busto. El gusto and el busto. But it's really our faith speaking, isn't it? We're saying that. We're saying we want to become something that can impact the world around us. We don't necessarily want to be just what we were. We want to become something so expressive of that wonderful nature of God, the true expressed image of him. But I can't do that. I can't express anything of God as long as I'm standing in the way. I have to just let him take this old nature to the cross with him let it be nailed to no longer live, no longer raise its ugly head, but now simply to become a vessel of expression, a vessel of manifestation, a vessel of grace, a vessel of faith, a vessel of peace, a vessel of the inexhaustible, all-encompassing love of God that reaches out beyond who I am to connect not only myself, but to connect others to Him. For I want to be able to say, as Christ did, if you've seen me, you've actually seen the Father. He really lives in me. Christ is in me. He is the hope of the glory for the whole world. Amen? Wow. Huh. Well, good stuff, isn't it? So, you see, anything we produce, anything we do, is so limited in its scope and its expression. It'll only last, at best, the life that we live in this flesh, the things that we do. Adam and Eve sought to find the solution. They sought to find the life that God said, I want to give you. They sought on their own will, their own terms. In doing that, they lost everything that God had intended for them to have. The struggle you're going through could be like an Adam and Eve struggle. You're reaching around the garden trying to find something that already exists for you in the person of Him. Because when you go your own way, when you choose your own will, you separate yourself from God. Because if your own will could have brought it about, if your own knowledge, if your own strength could have produced this, then you would have been in direct competition with Him. And God doesn't want competition. He wants to be your Lord. He wants to be your El Shaddai. He wants to be the great-breasted one that comes to give you life. He wants to be your El Rapha. He wants to be your healer. He wants to supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. He wants you to end the struggle of your own flesh, to accept the provision of His Spirit for your life. It's so hard to create something out of ourselves. And when we do manage to break through in some kind of creation, because that's the nature that we have, because we're co-created with God. But when we produce it out of our own flesh, then we realize, oh my God, now I have to maintain it. Have you ever created something you had to maintain that you wished you just hadn't started it to begin with? Because everything you build in the flesh, you have to struggle in the flesh to make it keep happening for you over and over again. But that which God builds, when the Lord said, I build the house, your labor is not in vain. Because what I build in you will become a creation that just keeps on giving and keeps on increasing according to the principle of the increase of the kingdom of God, not the diminishing returns of the flesh that keep going down and down and down. You see, we're taught in our nation, we're taught as Americans, and there's nothing wrong with this, but we're taught this spirit of self-determination and keeping up with the Joneses. And so we, from the very young age on, our whole goal is achievement. But achievement without relationships always fails. It always becomes a failure. You can build the highest mountain. You can build the highest tower. You can ask Nimrod. He built the Tower of Babel, climbed to God out of his own heart, his own initiative, only to find all that effort was worthless. Unless the Lord builds the house, you labor in vain. Because the greatest achievement you'll achieve in this world is not your financial success, even though it's great to become successful. It's not the status or the recognition you receive because of the accolades you receive because of all the accomplishments of your life, even though that's worthy and that's honorable. But the greatest achievement of all is the relationships you build with him and with one another. Because your kingdom will come and your kingdom will go, but his kingdom lives forever. Your money can come and your money can go, but his kingdom lives forever. The recognition for you can come and can go, but his kingdom will live forever in you. And the relationships you make to God and to one another are only things that pass the test of time. When I look at Estelle Coffey this morning, Estelle, I was thinking about you the other day and tears came to my eyes, not because you did anything wrong. But I love you, Estelle, and I can say it about so many of you here this morning, but Estelle just kind of came out prominent lately. She's been here 30 years. Came the first service 1987. My goodness, that's a long time. First service in this building. She's still here. And I could almost feel like Estelle saying to me, Bill Hart, I'll never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. Lo, I'm with you always to the end of our days. True friends. See, Estelle, there's no thing that man could give me that would be measurable to the value I have from knowing you. That's a greater value. If they were come today, and I don't think this is going to happen, from the Texas clergy and say, we anoint you and crown you as clergy of the year. I did win the Texas Clergy Open golf tournament back in the 90s. I beat James Robinson. That was back before James got filled with the Holy Spirit. He was mad. You should have known James back in those days. You know you wouldn't want to know him back in. But still, I couldn't count any accolade that man could ever give me, any amount of money that I could ever obtain that would be more precious to me than knowing you. See, because what really matters, do you know him? Is that the most important relationship of your life, is to know Jesus? Are you so consumed in consumerism, achievement, striving to make an impression in this world that you've forgotten who he is? Have you forgotten who we are as a people? That our relationship, Wes and Corey, now you're another one. You guys, I love you so much. I couldn't imagine life without you. Even though we don't talk a lot or eat steaks together much, if ever. That's not my fault. It's yours. You uninvited me. I can't imagine my life without you. Because, see, that's what God's creating in us. The depth of relationships that passeth all understanding, the peace of God. There's a number of you that I know here that I could fall down to the lowest rungs of failure be consumed in my own tears of defeat, knowing for sure that I lost everything, but then I would only look up to see you standing there with a hand. That's what Jesus is. That's who he is. How many times have you think you've just blown it, either through action or attitude, that, my goodness, you might as well quit, only to look and there he stood, coming to me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest for your souls. How many times have I said that? Looked to the Lord and said, man, how in the world are you still here? You still are. He said, come on, I've got a place. I've got a place prepared for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. There's a promise. There's a mansion I built for you. There's a kingdom that I'm going to let you dwell in forever and ever. This kingdom that Abraham was looking for, that Jesus said, I want something that God builds. It's greater than silver and gold. It's greater than the capitals of the world, the majestic things that man would offer, this thing that God gives called his kingdom. But this kingdom is really us. We are his kingdom. Well, when's the kingdom coming? I'm living in it now. It's in you. I see it in you, the kingdom of God. Wow. And that's what I want us to become, even a greater expression of that together. He said, this is how you will prove to the world that I live, because you love one another. Amen. I preached way beyond my time limits. I really did it because I get paid overtime. $100 a minute. Just leave it in the little bucket in the back when you leave. If you thought I preached too long, leave $100 extra for every minute you thought I went too long. If you don't do that, then shut up. You don't have an opinion. Okay? See, the moment Abram left Ur of Chaldees, that very moment, that very day, that very hour, that very minute, that very second, he said, yes! His legacy was created. I could look back 45 years. I hadn't been doing it as long as Dale and Gene, but 45 years, that's a long time. Some people say we're older than dirt when you get to doing it that long, right? I look back 45 years ago, and none of this is a surprise. The day I ran to that altar, that little Baptist church, and said, Lord, I surrender to preach, surrender to be your servant. If I would have known then what I know now, I would have run faster. Because that moment that I fell on that altar, that sealed my legacy. That was the day he said, this son will be your kingdom. This will be your portion. You will get to enjoy the pleasures of my courts. You will enjoy the ecstatic anointing that comes through knowing the brothers and sisters that you walk with and creating a people that show forth your praises to the world. Amen. The people of the cathedral. Amen.